today is look at what he has said in 41 down to 49, and then 49 downward to 59, and try to clarify again just what Jesus is trying to tell these people that have been listening to him. So again, verses 41 down through 58. And I'll be reading, actually, I'm reading from the New American Standard today because I have my more marked up one. But it says, "Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down out of heaven.' They were saying, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the Son who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life, and I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh.' Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And the living Father has sent me, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever.' These things he taught in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum." Now let me go on one more verse. "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?'" Let's pray. Father God, we pray again this morning that as we give consideration to this passage of your word and what you, Lord Jesus, have spoken so clearly here, that we would be able to understand it, that we would be able to understand what it does say and what it doesn't say, what it does mean and what it doesn't mean. I pray, Lord God, that you would open up each one of our minds and hearts today to understand this more fully, so that we might leave here today loving you more and rejoicing more in the work that you have done and the promises that you have given. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This is a wonderful, wonderful chapter. I'm so enjoying chapter 6. I might actually try to memorize this, and I have told the young people I'm horrible at memorization. But I've had so much fun with this and what has preceded. And I want to touch on a couple of things here, because we ended up last week where he says, truly, truly. And remember, through this chapter, I think he says this 4 or 5 times. He's trying to get their attention. And every time Jesus finishes a statement of fact here, I'm amazed at the Jews and how they respond to him. Once again, even as they did last week, they said, "How is that not Jesus, the son of Joseph?" What did that have to do with this, what he was saying? And here they responded when he's telling them of the world that this is my about this, I am the flesh. He says, when the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" These people were missing the point entirely of the whole thing. And I want to take you back just to a few places to show you some of the things that he has said again and again in these last couple of books or chapters. I'm looking at going back to chapter 4 just for a second, where he's speaking to the woman at the well. And he says to her in chapter 13, Jesus answered her and said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become to him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And again, it keeps adding in this picture of eternal life, because many of the people still weren't quite getting that all together at that point. And we see this picture that he's giving there, and he's pointing to this woman about that she would understand clearly, because we talk about the rock that followed them around in the desert where they got water. He speaks of himself in that sense as this water that gives life and gives it clearly. In chapter, as we go on from there, let me just hit a couple other places along the way where he talks about things like this again. He says in, let me find it here. In chapter 6, verse 27, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for food that endures to," again, "eternal life." He keeps pointing them and drawing them to eternal life, because these people that have been with him so far are so distracted. They're so distracted by the day, by the cares of the day, by where am I getting my next meal. And not only were they like that, but the people in our day are the same way. And so when we go out and we try to talk to people about Christ, we must be very clear, even as Christ was very clear. And what we see here as we continue through this chapter is that Christ says the same thing, but he keeps building on it. Each time he says it, he builds a little more. It's kind of like when he does the parables. He tells a parable, and if you don't get that, let me tell you a parable that's a little more in depth. Did you get that? No, you still didn't get it? Let me tell you one more parable. I don't know how many times Jesus does this, but and I'm sure there were times where he might have had to tell 3 or 4 or 5 parables so that people could get it. We are thick. We are thick, and we are caught up in ourselves. Even Christians, we struggle with this at times. What's he saying? And we'll get up to this part in just a minute. So he says that, and he says in chapter 6, verse 33, let me take you back there, "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven." And he's not talking about manna. He's not talking about manna. "And gives life to the world." Remember, manna didn't give life to the world. It gave life to that chosen group of God's people that were walking around in the desert. It wasn't for the world. He's speaking of something so much more. And by the way, as you keep reading in this, you see that he's speaking more of the world of all men. He keeps kind of, and this was part of the distraction for the Jews. They struggled with this because they're thinking, well, what's he talking about? If he would have said, us, the Jews, God's people, we would have got it. But he keeps referring to all these other people. And what's he saying? Verse 35 says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. You see, he says, will never hunger, and then goes back to the thirst. We're back to the woman at the well again. He keeps drawing the same pictures, and yet they keep having the same problems. We're all the way back at church, verse 33 there. Jesus makes it so clear that he did not come just to do his own thing either. He came to do the Father's will. In verse 38, it says, I come down not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given to me, I lose nothing, but raise them up on the last day. And I want to keep in, and then it goes down and says, in the next verse, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. So many times, just in these last couple chapters, he's talking about eternal life. And he's talking about it because they were in need of it. The same as people in our world, in our cities, where we live, in our hometowns, they're in need of it. In our own families, in our workplaces, there are people that are in need of it. He who believes in him will have eternal life. And I love this part. And I read this last week, and that's okay. I can read it twice. I myself will raise him up on the last day. I myself. I love this part, this initiative of Christ saying, the Father has done this. The Father has sent me. I have come and he has given me, and I will raise them up. And he says this a number of times, by the way. He says it again down in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Let's go back down to 47 where we ended last week, and now I'll continue where I want to go. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Now, this is where it gets a little twisted, and they get a little, people are starting to go, oh, wait. He fed us bread a little bit ago. We're good with that. He gave us some fish. We were good with that, but what's he referring to here? And I'm going to tell you what it does mean and what it doesn't mean, at least in my understanding here. He tells them, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. Because they're thinking, oh, we want the bread that our fathers had. We want that. No, you don't. They died. And he keeps telling them, I can give you something that's going to give you eternal life. Now, we know this. We have all heard this before. But are we all rejoicing in this? Are we all mindful that day to day, are we mindful that there's the very real fact that most of the world does not know Christ? Are we aware of the fact that we have been privileged to be a part of what God is doing in the lives of others? Again, it said back here that God draws them to me, and no one can come unless he draws them. But how does he do the drawing? Through his word. Not through his word sitting on their tables, but his word brought to them. Sometimes it can be they come into the church that they woke up on Sunday morning and they felt an urgency to go to church for the first time in their life. But that's not the norm. The norm is somebody speaks to them because they realize that this is what Jesus is trying to say. You must feed on me. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread, and I'm sure that he was pointing to himself. This is the bread that came down out of heaven so that no one may eat of it and not die. He's saying, I have something better. That was good. It worked for what it was meant for. But I have something better for you. Now again, these people are all staring at him like, huh? You can almost see, huh? What's he talking about? Whispering to one another, shaking their heads. Some just in utter dismay. They'd never heard anything so horrible in their whole lives. Because they weren't getting what he was talking about as a whole. They're misunderstanding the representation that he has here. It says, I am the living bread. This came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. Now you think just that part. I mean, again, he keeps talking about eternity. Live forever. This is where if I was in a black church right now, everybody would be going, amen, praise God. You know, seriously, I mean, we should be thinking that way. We should be rejoicing. He lives forever. Because our natural domain outside of Christ, because of the sin of man, is damnation forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Again, did you notice he said, for the world. This is the part that keeps throwing them off. He didn't say that I give for the life of Israel is my flesh. But he says the world, and they're all thinking, he must be mistaken. God wants nothing to do with them. So the answer that they give at this. And then the Jews again began to argue with one another. Remember last week they began grumbling with one another. Pretty much the same thing. Actually the argument's a little more directed in the sense that there may have been some who were listening to what he was saying and actually going, hey, yeah, I kind of like what he's saying. There's others going, no, this can't be. Clearly, all we have to do is look back to Moses. Remember, they kept wanting to go back to Moses. Christ kept taking them back to Abraham and further to himself. So Jesus, again in his best form, says, truly, truly. Again, the idea of listen to me, this is the truth that I tell you now. I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man. This is where it gets hard, by the way, folks. And this is, people don't even read this part of the chapter sometimes because it's hard. It's not easy to understand. Truly, truly, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man. You notice he refers to himself as the Son of Man there. And drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. If you cannot do what he's saying, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And again, I will. Do you notice that's three times he has said this? Just in the last part of this chapter. Three times he has said this. And I myself will, or I will raise him up on the last day. Letting him know that there's something coming that is going to be so great to look forward to even yet. For my flesh is true food. And my blood is true drink. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. And I in him. I think that that last part would have kind of caught their attention a little differently. And I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. Do you see that wonderful line, that chain drawn there? This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now here's part of the problem that we struggle with this, and I'll try not to belabor it too long. We know we're not eating the actual blood or the flesh and drinking the actual blood of Jesus. Obviously, not everybody knows this, because there are so many in the church today who have taken this as something that Jesus spoke prophetically, speaking toward the Lord. This has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper, by the way. This is not the Lord's Supper text. This is speaking in an altogether different sense. Obviously, the Roman Catholic Church has misunderstood this for at least 1,500 years. I'm not quite sure exactly when that whole thing came in, where they actually believe it's the blood, the literal blood and the literal body of Jesus, and that you must eat that and drink that. That's not what he's saying there. He's giving them the picture, even as he gave the woman at the well, even as he gave them food that essentially he produced for them. And then he said, I have something better for you. Better than that. And they're going, better than this? What could it be? And he keeps telling them, they're going, no. We can't have that. Remember, the early Christians, they were accused of eating flesh. They were actually accused of eating the flesh of their children. This was some of the lies that were going on about the early Christians, and that they were like vampires. They were like kind of the first vampires to some of the people back then, that they did these things. Well, by the way, they wouldn't have been the first society to do something that horrible. Man has done detestable and things that we can't even begin to imagine if you study history a little bit. But this is kind of what came on the church, and some of it because of what Jesus said here. But Jesus was speaking in a way of giving example of saying, if you don't come to me, if you don't feed on me, I'm it. You must have that living water. I'm the living water. He later refers to himself as light. You know, we don't point flashlights at people and go, well, this is what Jesus is like. No, he's giving a picture of something greater, so much greater. And he's saying this, and he's there, this picture that you must abide in me and I abide in you. That is, that this is not talking about a loose relationship where, well, I like Jesus, yeah, he's my pal in heaven. And no, this is that intimate love affair that we must have as people who love Christ. The kind of relationship that God has called us to, where he is the husband and we are the bride. Remember where it says, you know, he knows his people. That knowing there is an intimate knowing. It's not just a, I know who they are, yes. I think that's John. Jesus knows me. He knows you. He loves us. He has been chosen and given. We have been taken. And he says, take me. Take me. Again, the people who aren't, they're missing the good parts that he's saying all through this. My blood has eternal life. My flesh, eat of that and you'll live forever. He's telling them, it's me. It's all me. And they're going, what's he trying to say? And so it is today. How hard do we find it sometimes to tell people the simplest of biblical truths? That you're all lost in sin. You're all lost without Christ. And then they want to argue with us and say, well, I could do this and I can do that. And you go, no, there's no other way. Jesus said. But we struggle with these things. Why? Why? I like that there's no other way. That Jesus didn't say, well, there's three or four and I'll tell you two of them. You guess the other two. He's very clear and concise. It's me. It's me. Come to me. Feed on me. I know the language may have sounded strange to them, but they should have been used to this by now. He'd already spoken a strange language to the people. He'd already used all kinds of analogies to draw their picture to, what do they want right now? They want bread and drink. And he's saying, I am it. I'm better than anything that's here. I'm better than what I gave you up on the hill on the other side of the lake. I'm better than what my Father gave you while you wandered through the desert. And that was, again, that was bread that came down from heaven, as it would be. That it came from no place. God had it drop. They didn't work for it. They didn't earn it. And so it is with the bread, this Christ. And so when we're reading this, we're not to understand in any sense of the word that he's trying to confuse them, that he's trying to be literal here. He's pointing to himself and saying, I am that which is necessary to give you life. We all need food to live. We need drink to live. And this is in the material realm and the spiritual realm. And so he says, I am that. I am that which gives you life. Now, obviously, he wasn't talking to them about cutting him up in little pieces, because he continued on preaching and teaching for some number of time, and nobody got too mixed up with this, saying, shouldn't we be having Jesus? They were having Jesus in the sense that he understood it. The problem here goes down to this, where it says in these last couple of verses, he says, because this was his explanation, by the way. Let me read that part, those last few verses, as the explanation to those who were struggling. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. And by the way, I want to remind you, drink his blood. He's pointing to the picture of sacrifice there. All these Jews knew what sacrifice was. They all knew what blood was. We've been called the bloodiest of religions as Christians, because we point to this, that the very Son of God had to come and shed his blood. He had to die upon the cross because a blood sacrifice had to be made. This was all the Jews knew. When they did their sacrifices, it was a bloody mess. That was probably where the term came, a bloody mess all over the place. And so he's speaking to them in a language they knew. He said, he who eats my flesh, and by the way, they often partook in those sacrifices too, and ate of them. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. None of the other stuff can give that to you. It was all temporal. But I give you that which is eternal, and I will raise him up on that last day. And he's pointing to them again and again. And Jesus does this all the time. He points to them, to that which is yet to come. Because our hope shouldn't be in this world. Our hope should not be in this world. We are pilgrims. We are passing through. We will have lives, some short, some long, many blessed in many ways. But we will leave this world. In that sense. And it says that we will be with him on that last day. For my flesh is true food. True food. And my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. What a wonderful merger of joining there. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. Do you notice, isn't that a wonderful way that he says that? As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. Not in the sense that some make that, but I live for the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. And this is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. And again, speaking to himself, of himself. He who eats this bread will live forever. Then it makes it clear where he taught these things. These things he taught in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And then that last verse, and we'll pick up here next week. Therefore, many of his disciples, whom when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" Friends, how hard it is for us sometimes to understand the most simple of truths that Jesus speaks. And so it was with them. Again, we understand this because we have a reality of the fullness of the Word of God. We've seen the promise. We understand where we do take the Lord's Supper. And we don't actually drink blood, and we're not actually drinking flesh. But we are partaking of the Lord in the truest sense. Well, we need to pray that we would be able to deal with these difficult statements, because next week we will see how so many turned and walked away, and how it is in the church today even. And when we present a gospel, a Jesus that's different than the one in the Bible, when we tell them Jesus has a beautiful plan for your life, he wants to make you happy, I'm not telling them the whole truth. I'm telling them part of what Jesus wants to do. Obviously, Jesus does want to make you joyful, and you will be happy, if you want to use that term, being united with Christ. But that's not the sole reason for the calling. And so many, when they start to hear hard things, when they start to hear the part where we will go through testings and trials and difficulties, and in this we will partake in the very life of Christ, they go, "Well, I don't like that part." Or, "I don't like the part where I have to do something to make God happy. God loves me just the way I am." I don't know where people get this stuff. But we need to be clear. There are some things that are harder to understand. But there are some things that only seem hard. This one, to me, it's never been a hard puzzle to struggle through. Even as a young Christian, I looked at it. I said, he's not talking about drinking his blood. Obviously, nobody tried to do that. Nobody tried to eat his hand off or anything. He was speaking of something in the most wonderful and beautiful way of being united with Christ, of becoming one with him and he with us. I encourage you, try to live your life this week as if this is the case, that we are partakers of that which gives eternal life. And let us be willing and able to share these with others.